Well, there was a pastor who entered a local tavern for lunch, and as he walked through the door, one of the regulars who was sitting at the bar saw him come in and wanted to embarrass the preacher. And so the man stood up, and in a very loud voice, he yelled, "There is no God!" And the pastor calmly walked up to the man, placed his hand on the man's shoulder, and said, "Sir, friend, what you've shared is really nothing new. In fact, you might be surprised, there's a verse in the Bible that says that very thing." The man was surprised. "Really? I didn't know the Bible said that." "Well, sure." And the pastor pulled out his pocket Bible and thumbed through the pages and said, "Well, here it is. The fool says in his heart, there is no God." The pastor looked at him and said, This fool here that the passage is talking about was pretty modest, unlike you. He said it in his heart. He didn't yell it in the tavern for all to hear." Well, in the Bible, a fool is someone who lacks common sense, someone who is rash and reckless, irresponsible. If the path of wisdom is leading this way, the fool is headed full speed in the opposite direction. His decisions get him into all kinds of trouble, and he doesn't realize that he can be his own worst enemy. His problem is not so much with his mind, but it's in his heart. It's not a deficiency of intellect, but it's a spiritual deficit. One Bible dictionary puts it this way: "Not only is the fool immoral, but he is also godless. His mind is closed to the Lord. He conducts his life without any recognition of God and thus becomes corrupt. He does not fear the Lord and hence knows nothing of wisdom." Now, I don't know many people that I would say, "Well, that guy is a fool." But I do know that all of us can act foolishly at times, that all of us have made foolish decisions. And that's part of our fallen human condition, that sin clouds our eyes. It confuses our judgment. And even after we come to know Christ as Savior, when we take our eyes off of the Lord, we can act very foolishly. Even someone as wise as Solomon, the wisest man who ever walked the earth, took his eyes off of the Lord now and then and acted incredibly foolish. That's why we need to be trained in the ways of wisdom. That's why we need to ask the Lord for wisdom and enlightenment. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon spends a great deal of time training us in the ways of wisdom. We began our study looking at what wisdom is and what it looks like, why we need it. And so I thought it was fitting that we would finish our study by looking at foolishness and what a fool is and how a fool acts. I think if Solomon had lived in our day, if he had lived in the 90s, Solomon would have been a big fan of Mr. T. You remember Mr. T from the old TV show, The A-Team? Mr. T had a slogan. He said, "I pity the fool." He even had Mr. T cereal, and he would say, "I pity the fool who doesn't eat my cereal." I love Mr. T cereal. But Solomon pities the fool, and he doesn't want us to act foolishly. And so he calls our attention to the actions and the characteristics of a fool. And he warns us, don't be a fool, because those who travel that path are headed for trouble. First of all, Proverbs tells us that if we don't want to act like a fool, we ought to listen to good advice. Again, the passage we began with in Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." See, one of the fool's biggest problems is that he thinks he has it all figured out. You can't teach him anything because he knows everything already. His way is right. He knows what he's doing. If someone else has a different point of view, he doesn't want to hear it. And it might be something simple. Maybe you have a friend that you carpool with to work. And some days he drives and some days you drive. And on the days that he drives, you notice you're always getting to work a few minutes late because he likes to take the scenic route. You know, you don't know why he takes that route, but he just does. And so one day you see that you're running late already, you're already behind schedule, and in a nice, pleasant, you know, very peaceable way, you say, "Hey, what if we take the short way today? We could make up for that lost time." And he's offended by what you've said. He looks at you like you've just, you know, insulted him. He says, "What do you mean the short way? I go the short way. My way is better. I like the way I go. When it's your turn to drive, you can take whichever way you want. But we're going this way." And sure enough, you pull into the parking lot 15 minutes late. You're biting your tongue. You want to tell him, see, I told you so. You don't. Or it could be something more serious. You know, you have a close friend who's getting into trouble, getting mixed up in all kinds of things that he shouldn't be getting mixed up in. And so you talk to him. You give him you have a heart-to-heart conversation. And you say, look, I care about you. I don't want to see you go down that path. And I'm here to help you. And at the end of that conversation, he just ignores everything that you say. Hey, I don't try to meddle in your life. I don't want you to meddle in my life either. Leave me alone. I've got it all under control. And he gets up and walks away. You could make a perfect case. Your logic could be flawless. You could answer every one of his objections, but it's not going to help. He's already made up his mind. He sees nothing wrong with what he's doing. No matter what anyone else might say, his way is right in his own eyes. Who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? It works for me, and that's all that matters. It's a lot like a child. You know, think about some of the conversations that you've had with a child or a grandchild. You know, a little boy comes to you in the morning and says, I want candy for breakfast. You say, no, honey, you know, candy is not a good breakfast. Oh, candy's good. Yeah, I know you enjoy it. It tastes good, but it doesn't have the nutrients. You know, it doesn't have the things that are going to make you strong and fill you up for the day. Well, I could eat a lot of it. Yeah, but that's not a good idea. It'll make you sick. But I like candy. No, I know, honey. It's all right, but not, maybe after lunch you can have one piece, but not right now. I want candy now. You know, that you're not gonna reason with that child. He's got his mind made up. He already knows what he wants. And that's sort of like the fool. He's proud. He's stubborn. He refuses to consider that maybe someone else has wisdom that he could benefit from. He doesn't listen to a word of advice. He doesn't listen to a word of correction. He doesn't listen to the word of God. Solomon makes the same point again, if you want to turn a few pages to Proverbs 23, verse 9. Proverbs 23, verse 9 says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. There's another proverb that he said, says, the fool will either laugh at you or he'll become angry. I don't think the verse is saying that we should just give up on people who are going the wrong way, that we shouldn't try to reach them. But the passage warns us that ultimately we're not going to be able to convince them, no matter what we say, no matter how sound your logic might be. If their life is going to be turned around, if they're going to change course and change direction, the Holy Spirit is going to have to convince them. There comes a point where we have to step back and leave it in God's hands and pray, you know, Lord, all I can do now is pray for them. And I trust that you will continue to work even when I can't. And Lord, when it is appropriate for me to bring the subject up again, lead me into that conversation and give me the words that you want me to say. But maybe now is not the time. Maybe we have to step back and leave it in God's hands. There's a lot of examples in Scripture of people who didn't listen. One of them was a king by the name of Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah was actually a descendant of Solomon's. He lived about 400 years later. Zedekiah was the last king to sit on the throne of David before the Babylonian exile. During his reign, the prophet Jeremiah ministered. And Jeremiah was often addressing the king and the leaders of God's people. But the king and the leaders did not listen. They hated Jeremiah. They called Jeremiah a traitor. And there was one occasion where Zedekiah knew he was in trouble. And he didn't want to admit it. He didn't want to admit to the other leaders that he was seeking Jeremiah's advice. And so secretly, he sent for Jeremiah. And he said, please, tell me what God wants me to do. You know, tell me the answer. What am I supposed to do here? And Jeremiah said, he actually said in Jeremiah 38, if I give you an answer, will you not kill me? Even if I did give you counsel, you would not listen to me. But the king was insistent, and he made a promise. He made an oath. He said, no, I'll listen to what you say. Whatever it is, I'll do it. Please, just tell me the message of God. And so Jeremiah said, okay, well, this is God's message. He said, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. If you surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, your life will be spared, and this city will not be burned down, and your family will live. But if you will not surrender to the officers of the king of Babylon, The city will be handed over to the Babylonians, and they will burn it down, and you yourself will not escape. Do you think that was a message that the king wanted to hear? I think he was eager to follow the advice of Jeremiah and do the will of the Lord. Well, at least he made good on part of his promise. He didn't hand Jeremiah over to be killed, but he didn't do what he said either. And as a result, Israel or Judah was led into exile. The city of Jerusalem was burned to the ground. There's wisdom in listening to others, especially the godly people that the Lord places into our life. We have to be willing not just to give advice, but to receive it graciously. And most important, it is essential that we listen to the counsel of the Lord. Proverbs 8:33 says, "Hear instruction and be wise. Do not neglect it." So the book of Proverbs tells us if we don't want to be a fool, we need to listen. It also tells us that if we don't want to be a fool, we need to learn from our mistakes. Turn to Proverbs 26, verse 11. Proverbs 26, verse 11. One of the things that I've appreciated about the book of Proverbs these last several weeks is that Solomon has a knack for using illustrations that stick with us, that help us to visualize what he's saying. And this is maybe one of the best illustrations, one of the most vivid illustrations in the entire book. Proverbs 26, verse 11. I guarantee you're not going to forget this one. "Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly." Boy, you can picture that, can't you? Dogs are great. You know, we have Bentley. He's a wonderful dog. Man's best friend. But he's not the wisest of animals in the animal kingdom. In fact, dogs can be disgusting. Dogs eat garbage. Maybe that's why they were considered an unclean animal in ancient Israel. If you have a dog, you know that their stomach can be finicky at times. If they eat something that doesn't agree with them, in our case, Bentley might get something from the kids. You know, "Here's an Oreo, Bentley." And he'd be happy to eat it, but it wouldn't be good for him. And he starts to make this noise. It's something like, and I know what's coming next. And so if he's sitting with me in my recliner, I pick him up and rush him to the kitchen as quickly as I can because I don't want that on my chair. And then the next sound is blah. And it's nasty, it's disgusting. But what's even worse is that if I don't clean it up, if I don't grab a paper towel and just clean it up right away, I know he's going to clean it up for me. He wants to do that. He's all too eager. Then he'll lick it up, and then he'll want to give me a kiss. And it's like, no way, man, no. I love you, but not that much. And I was like, come on, Bentley. If it wasn't good the first time around, it's probably not going to taste any better the second time. But that's what dogs do. They go back. They return to their vomit. And that's what a foolish person does as well. They return to their folly. They go back to their sin. Even though the bad decision has made a mess of our lives, even though deep down we realize this is not good for me, even though we know this is going to cause more trouble, sometimes we go back and repeat the same mistake again and again and again. The fool might even want to change. He might make all kinds of promises. He might tell himself never again, but it doesn't take long before he's right back where he started. Now, all of us make mistakes. And sometimes we make some real doozies. We've all done things that we later regret. The person who says, "Well, I've never messed up," is lying. But the important thing is how we respond. Now, this can be an opportunity for us to grow. God wants to teach us something from that experience. He wants to show us something about ourselves and about Him. And about the person that he wants us to be and the person that we can become through his grace. And there's all kinds of lessons that we can learn from our failures. One thing, we can learn to view sin the way God views it. I mean, Solomon is comparing the folly of a sinner to vomit. And so we know it must be pretty detestable in the eyes of God. It is an offense to God. And it's also destructive to our lives. And so we can learn about sin. We can learn about God's grace. Scripture says that God doesn't treat us according to what our sins deserve, that He's merciful And he's willing to forgive those who come to him with a humble and contrite heart. Scripture says that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be washed as white as snow. We know that God is willing to forgive through Christ, his Son. And we can learn to depend on the Lord. You know, when we fail, we can realize, I can't do this on my own. I can't, you know, overcome temptation on my own. I can't make wise decisions on my own. I need God. I need his strength. I need his power. I need his wisdom. And so we learn to stop relying on ourselves and to cling to God. There's all kinds of things that God can teach us through our failures, if we let him. God doesn't want us to repeat those same mistakes again and again. He wants to show us a better way. Someone has written, you can only learn from a mistake after you admit you've made it. As soon as you start blaming other people or the universe, you distance yourself from any possible lesson. For many reasons, admitting a mistake is difficult, but wise people admit their mistakes and learn from them. The people of Israel in the Old Testament were like us in many, many ways. And sometimes they had to learn the same lesson again and again. And sometimes they would turn away from God and they would worship idols or they would act like the other nations and they would get themselves into all kinds of trouble. And God would say, okay, you want to act like the other nations. I'm going to let you experience the consequences of that decision. And so they would end up in trouble and they would realize, they would come to their senses and say, God, we need you. And they would call out to the Lord and the Lord would deliver them. But too often they would end up right back doing the same things that they had done before. The Psalm 85 is written in one of those situations where the people had turned away from God and God was in the process of restoring them. And the psalmist prays, I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for he speaks peace to his faithful people, but let them not return to their foolish ways. So the psalmist is confident that God is going to deliver them, that God is going to rescue them, that God is still faithful, that God still loves them, but his concern is that the people will go back to their sin and they'll forget God's graciousness. God is willing to forgive. God is willing to restore us, and he wants us to learn from those mistakes. You know, I had a conversation with a man one time who was having problems in his family, having problems in his relationships, and he had gone into an argument with someone and said some things that he shouldn't have and lost his temper, and there was a rift. And so I was trying to help bring about reconciliation. And we spent an hour talking, but it was a circular conversation. It just kept coming back to the same thing, and he just kept blaming everyone else. And I kept saying, but didn't you have a part in this conflict? Oh, but, I said some things I shouldn't have, but it's their fault. They made me angry. I acted in a way I shouldn't have, but it's their fault. We didn't get anywhere. And it's so exhausting. At the end of that hour, we had talked a lot. A lot of words had been spoken, but no progress had been made. If we don't admit when we're wrong, we can't work towards healing or resolution. God wants us to learn from our mistakes. Finally, Scripture tells us that if we don't want to act like a fool, we ought to love God. We need God. There's a lot more that we can learn here in Proverbs, but I want to turn to Psalm 14. Psalm 14, the passage that we alluded to earlier. Psalm 14, verse 1. It shows us what the fool's greatest error is. This is the root of all of his problems. It all comes back to this. Psalm 14, verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1 tells us, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He tries to live his life independently of the Lord. He shakes his fist at heaven and says, God, I don't need you. I don't need you in my life. I can do it on my own. I don't need God. He ridicules believers. So all your faith is a crutch. He mocks the Bible. Oh, you can't believe that. That's just a book of stories and myths. He doesn't like the idea of being held accountable for his actions, and so he just dismisses the idea of God altogether. And then he's able to justify doing as he pleases. Well, the Bible might say this is wrong, but I don't believe the Bible, and so I don't have to follow it. Well, there's a problem with his logic. Just because you don't believe something doesn't mean it isn't true. You can refuse to believe something, but that doesn't make it disappear. You know, I could go to my mailbox tomorrow afternoon and open it up and see some bills, maybe a water bill or an electric bill, and I could close the lid and close my eyes and say, there are no bills. There is no electric bill. But if I open my eyes and open up the mailbox again, it's still there. It didn't go anywhere. It didn't change anything. My mental perception can be whatever I want it to be, but that doesn't change reality. The fool can convince himself God isn't real. He can convince others, but it doesn't make it so. There was a debate years ago between a Christian and an atheist. And the atheist thought that he had the Christian defeated. You know, he had the perfect argument. There was no answer, no response. He was going to win. He said to the Christian, he said, if there is a God, where is he? But that didn't stop the Christian. The Christian had a great response. He said, where is he not? God is all around us. God's power and God's glory is on display everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, every single day. The stars declare the glory of God. In the morning, the sun that rises shows us the beauty of God's creation. You know, the snowflakes in the winter, I think it was, a few weeks ago or a couple of weeks ago, Dad brought in some pictures of snowflakes that were like with a macro lens. And it was beautiful. It was amazing to think that that was just random, that there was no creator or no designer. It's just crazy. Everywhere we turn, we see evidence of God. God is all around us. The very fact that we have life is a miracle. People don't disbelieve in the existence of God because there's no evidence. They refuse to believe because they don't want to. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul shows us how foolish the human race has become. And he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made. So men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. The passage says that claiming to be wise, mankind became fools. It's interesting that Paul wrote that passage in Romans at a time of human history where there was amazing progress taking place, amazing advancements in technology, in science, in education, in medicine. You know, the Roman Empire was, you know, was one of the greatest empires in the world. You know, there were the buildings that were built and architectural designs that we still use today. They built highways all across the empire to connect major cities. You know, so many amazing things were happening. And yet Paul says that all of the wisdom of men is foolish when we leave God out. It meant nothing if they missed the most important thing. The world thinks that it's foolish to believe in God. They think that somehow faith in God holds us back from progress. But they have it backwards. Faith in the Lord is what sets us free. It's what fills our lives with meaning. If there were no God, if that's what we really believed, life would be pretty empty and meaningless. What would be the point? We would just be here for a second, a blip in time, and then would return to dust. And what a depressing life that would be. But when we come to know God and experience His love, we discover what true life really is. When we walk in relationship with the Lord, we realize this is what we were made for. Life makes sense. Later on in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, Paul Paul shows us the greatness of God's love, and he shows us that despite our rebellion, despite our foolishness, despite our ignorance, God loved us so much that he sent his Son to die for our sins on the cross. And Christ rose from the dead to give us life. And that is a message of good news that the world thinks is pretty foolish. But for those who come to believe it, Paul says, it is the power of God unto salvation. If God loved us so much, it would be foolish for us not to embrace his love. The verses that we've looked at this morning encourage us not to be a fool, not to walk in the ways of the fool. We need to listen. Listen to the wisdom of others. Listen to the wisdom of God. No one expects you to come up with all the answers on your own. A wise person has a teachable spirit. His ears are open. He's always eager to learn God's truth. We don't have to be the one speaking all the time, but we can listen and hear the words of truth and apply them to our hearts. And we need to learn from our mistakes. We all make them. To deny that we make mistakes is not going to fool anyone. How we handle those blunders says a lot about our character. Do we make excuses? Do we blame others? Do we try to hide them? Or do we allow God to teach us something through that experience? And we need to love the Lord. Realize how much you need him, how empty life would be without him. Walk with him each and every day. Say, Lord, I know, boy, life without you would be meaningless. Depend on him for your strength. Look to him for your guidance. Seek his wisdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again this morning that you are the God of wisdom. You're the God who reveals yourself to humanity. Lord, this morning as we think about the path of the fool that in Proverbs and in Psalms we read about so much, Lord, we realize that all of us have been there. All of us have walked that path. It's where we all start out in life, and sometimes we return. And Lord, we just pray that we would learn your wisdom. We pray that we wouldn't have to learn the same lessons again and again, but that your Spirit would apply them to our hearts, and we would learn the path that is best. Lord, we thank you that your word gives us instruction and shows us the way. And we just pray that every day we would be submissive to you and yielded to your Spirit, and that we would live our lives for your glory. We thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy and forgiveness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.